I come to this conclusion, Paul said. This is a conclusion. A man's justified. Justified. Justified before God. Holy before God. Redeemed by faith. Now this is what Paul's saying. And this is what I believe with deep and humble sincerity. That the greatest sinner in this building, the greatest offender, the greatest violator of God's law, whatever his past, whatever his present infirmity, whatever his future holds, problems, trials, tribulations, any son of Adam, Jew or Gentile, Catholic or Baptist, black or white, old or young, in wise or unwise, can be fully, totally, completely justified, forgiven, pardoned before the holy God of heaven, and all of his sins blotted out. And not only blotted out, but forgotten. And he can have before God a spotless righteousness and a spotless holiness as if he had never sinned, as if he had never violated the law of God, only by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Not by working, not by serving the Lord, not by giving, not by reforming, not by performing religious deeds, not by submitting to religious ordinances, but by only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. I have come to this conclusion. A man is justified by faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. He's justified by faith. Listen to the word of God. When the Philippian jailer came to Paul, trembling, disturbed, troubled, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's a rank barbarian, total heathen, a jailer, a man who lived with criminals and probably worked for criminals, some without the law and some within the law. But here he is trembling on his knees before the Apostle Paul. And he asked one question, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul replied in the word, in the words of the Holy Spirit recorded in this book, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Nothing is said of the church, nothing is said of the ordinances, nothing is said of works, nothing is said of the law. Only one word, believe. A man is justified by faith. "He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Our Lord said to a Roman centurion, "If you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe." If you'll turn with me to John chapter 20, I want us to read a scripture together. John chapter 20, verse 31. John 20, 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Therefore, Paul said, we conclude a man is justified by faith. Any sinner here, old or young, Jew or Gentile, religious or irreligious, by receiving Christ, by believing on Christ, by trusting in Christ, can be justified before God only by faith. Now, to state this so positively upsets many well-meaning religious people. It disturbs them. I'm talking about well-meaning, sincere religious leaders. To state this so positively, that salvation, forgiveness, redemption is only by faith, not by any works, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's by looking to Christ, by believing in Christ. It upsets them. And they tell us that we shouldn't declare this doctrine of justification by faith so strongly because it's dangerous. And it may do serious injury to the church and to the lives of people and lead men to live in sin while they hope for mercy. And so they say, let's clarify it. Let's say this. Let's tell men that they can be saved by believing on Christ if they are sufficiently convicted of sin. Let's tell them that they can be saved by faith in Christ if they have mourned apart and been truly convicted and grieved over their sins. Let's tell them they can be saved by faith in Christ if they have repented sufficiently enough. Because men must repent, you know, preacher. And let's tell them they can be saved by faith in Christ if they're scripturally baptized and scripturally affiliated with the correct church and practicing the gospel ordinances. Let's tell them they can be saved by faith in Christ if they live a life of godliness and abstain from worldly amusement and worldly habits. Let's tell them they can be saved by faith in Christ if they do good works and love their neighbors. Let's tell them they can be saved by faith in Christ if they hold to the correct doctrines and if they hold to the correct truths of Scripture and if they follow the teaching of orthodox men. Let's tell them they can be saved by faith in Christ if they do not succumb to any great sin. Brethren, I don't know who appointed us guardians of the promises of God. The Word of God says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath life. It does not say he that believeth and mourneth sufficiently, he that believeth and repenteth sufficiently, he that believeth and is affiliated with the right church, he that believeth and doeth this, that, and the other, but he that believeth on the Son of God. The Word of God clearly says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know who made us watchdogs of the gospel, do you? I don't know who commissioned us to sit in judgment on men, but the Scripture plainly declares, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I plan, by the grace of God, to leave it right there. That's how men are justified. They're not justified by works. They're not justified by church membership. They're not justified by obeying ordinances. They're justified by faith alone. Martin Luther, I guess one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. We owe so much to our God using this instrument, this human instrument, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was raised in the popish doctrine of merit and works, good deeds for salvation, justification by human efforts. Studying to be a priest, sitting there in 400 years ago, 450 years ago, in a stone monastery, punishing his body, abstaining from marriage, abstaining from meats, abstaining from eating, starving himself, fasting, lying on the stone floor of that monastery till they'd find him in such a condition they thought he was dead, trying to appease God. When he would have temptations and evil thoughts, he'd take thorn bushes and plait them into a whip and beat his body till the pain was so great and the blood would run free to take his mind off the thoughts of sin, to erase any sinful thoughts or meditations from his mind. He's trying to please God, trying to justify himself before God, trying to establish a holiness before God, trying to declare himself righteous before God. And one day he was sitting in the library reading the Bible. He came across a verse of Scripture which declared, the just shall live by faith. It's four times in God's Word. The just shall live by faith. And that Scripture stung him because he wasn't living by faith. He was living by works. He wasn't trying to find acceptance with God by faith. He's trying to find acceptance by works. He wasn't trying to find redemption through faith in Christ. He was trying to find... He believed Christ was born of the Virgin. That's a Catholic dogma. a doctrine. He believed Christ died on a cross. He believed Christ rose again. Those things were taught in his classes. He knew those things, but he was trying to establish for himself a righteousness before God. He accepted these doctrines, but his way to God was not by Christ and his work and his person, but by his own efforts. Well, he went on doing this, but every once in a while he'd come up on that verse of Scripture again, "The just shall live by faith." And it troubled him and bothered him. He wasn't living by faith. He wasn't seeking acceptance by faith. So he went to Rome on a pilgrimage. And there in St. Peter's, they had a stairway that they claimed they brought from Pilate's hall, where our Lord was beaten and tried and sentenced to be crucified. And then the Catholics have a lot of these traditions that have no scriptural foundation or even factual foundations, regrettably. But anyway, they had it there, and these pilgrims would get on their hands and knees, and they'd crawl up these stairs up which our Lord walked, supposedly, reportedly. And there were some drops on these stairs, red marks, and they were covered with glass. This was actually, they thought, his blood that had dripped on these stairs. And Martin Luther was there in Rome, and he was going through this penance, and he had his beads around his neck and his crucifix, and he was on his hands and knees, and he was crawling up these stairs up which Jesus was supposed to have walked, and he was kissing these stains on the steps, and he was saying all the Hail Marys, "Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners," and he was going through all these things trying to find acceptance with God, and he said about halfway up, and the voice of God through the Word of God, not audibly, but through the Word of God, spoke to his heart and said, "Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith." And he said, when that word stung my soul and heart again, I jumped up off those stairs and I said, "I'm through with this," and ran out the door of that place. And brother, I tell you, he started a fire that spread all over the world. The just shall live by faith. By faith. He married a lovely lady. They had several children. He pastored a church. He preached the gospel. He shook Germany from one end to the other. He named a denomination after him. God used him to bring us some of the freedoms that we enjoy. I do believe that Jesus died for me. And through his blood, his precious blood, I am from sin set free. That's it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. I look at that thief dying on the cross. Our Lord pronounced him saved. No preacher did. Our Lord did. And there that man, the outcast cast out. They were crucifying him. He wasn't fit to live. And he cried for mercy. He believed on Christ. He said, "Lord, you're coming into a kingdom. You're not going to stay dead. I'm getting just what I deserve. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He never worked. He never washed. He was never baptized. He never wrote a book. He never walked a step, knocking on doors, inviting people to church. He never gave a dime to the cause of missions. But our Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. And he that believeth in Christ is not condemned. And he that believeth not is condemned already. The greatest sinner who ever walked can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. The best man who ever lived cannot be cleansed any other way. This matter of justification by faith and faith alone in Christ Jesus and Christ alone is the very article by which a church stands or falls. This matter of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the blood of Christ alone, is the article by which a minister and his gospel stands or falls, and by which a professor of religion stands or falls. There is no bridge between merit and mercy. There is no compromise. They are far apart as the poles, and never the twain shall meet. Salvation is all of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And no mixture, however small the dose, can be allowed in our message, in our gospel, in our belief, or in our hope. Look down here at Romans 4. Let me show you something here that's enlightening. Talking about Abraham. Verse 1 of Romans 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He can get some glory, some credit, some praise, some reward, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He did what? He believed. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, to him that serveth, to him that seeketh to establish a righteousness before God by what he does, it's a reward, not reckoned of grace, but something God owes you. And God doesn't owe us anything. Look down at verse 20. Abraham, verse 20 of Romans 4, didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. He believed God. Therefore, it was imputed to him, charged to his account, reckoned to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. And his belief in God was charged to his account as righteousness. Now look at the next verse. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written, verse 23, for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom righteousness shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, who was raised again for our justification. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude, a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law. Now, how did he come to this conclusion? I want you to look back at verse 19, and let me briefly give you about seven or eight things. How did Paul come to this conclusion? A man is justified. You men out there, you women, you young people, you're justified before God. You are children of God. You are forgiven by God. You are pardoned. Your sins are blotted out. You are cleansed and made holy, and you are accepted by God. By faith. By faith. That's what he's saying. That's my conclusion. Without the deeds of the law, without the works of the law, without praying at a bench or shaking a preacher's hand or being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper or giving your tithe or attending church on Sunday or reading the Bible or praying so many times or quitting certain sins or walking the straight and narrow or reforming or changing your life, that's not the way a man is justified. He's justified only and solely and completely only by faith. That's what Paul is saying. Now, these things have their place, and they must be preached, and they will be the byproducts of faith, and they will be the fruits of faith, and they will be the results of faith, but we're justified by faith. The man who preaches 50 years, who lives a godly, moral life and sets an example in his community and gives his life and his family and his time and his efforts to the kingdom of God, who crosses the ocean as a missionary and bears his family over there and dies himself preaching the gospel, is saved not because of anything he did or gave, but because Christ died for him. That's the only reason. That's so. He's saved like that thief. He's redeemed the same way. He's cleansed the same way. He's justified the same way. He's loved no more by God. He's justified no more than that thief. He'll have no more glory than that thief, because the glory belongs to the Lord and not to us. I know that's not what the world is saying, but that's what God says. Justified by faith. as if I had never lifted my finger for the glory of God. I'm justified by faith. How'd Paul come to that conclusion? Verse 19, look at it. Now we know that what things soever this law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. That's every one of us. That's me and you and everybody else. We're under the law of God. God's the ruler of this universe, and this universe is ruled by God's law. And God's law is a perfect law, and it requires perfect obedience. It requires perfect obedience inwardly and outwardly, in attitude and action, in thought and in conduct. And we're under God's law. And what things soever this law has said, it says to every one of us that every mouth may be shut, stopped. And the whole world become guilty before God. The law has spoken, and every human is speechless. The law of God has spoken, and every son of Adam is speechless because the law condemns us. The law exposes us. The law of God presents the case against us, and we're guilty. That's all. We're guilty. All right, the second thing. Therefore, verse 20, because we're guilty, because the law of God has shut our mouth. We don't have one alibi. We don't have one excuse. Just guilty, that's all. I said it, I did it, I thought it, I performed it, I imagined it, I'm guilty. Therefore, because we're guilty, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Brethren, I can't be justified by the very instrument that condemns me. I can't hold up the law and the law says I'm guilty. I've broken every law to offend in one part to be guilty of the whole law. And the law writes guilty. How can the same thing, same law, same word, same instrument say forgiven? Can't do it. All the law can do is pronounce me guilty. By the law is the revelation of my sin, the knowledge of my sin. The law tells me what I am. The law of God is the looking glass into which I look and see my faults. I see my guilt. I see my sin. Don't you? God says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I wish I did. The law of God says, love your neighbors yourself. I wish I did. The law of God says, love your enemies. I wish I could. The law of God says, feed your enemy. Pray for them which despitefully use you and curse you. Pray for them. That's right, pray for them. The law of God says, take off your coat, give it to a man. The law of God says, if you got two coats, give your neighbor one. How am I going to be saved by this very instrument that condemns me? And let me say this, every son of Adam in this world is a fool. As the old Mexicans down there, one of the worst things they can say about you is stupido. That's what you are, stupid, stupido gringo. And every one of us are stupido gringos who look at a law that says you're guilty and turn right around and try to be justified by keeping it. Now that's stupid. That's what Paul said, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is going to be justified. Verse 21, oh, here's good news. But now, the holiness of God himself, the righteousness of God himself without the law, that is, without my obedience to it. I'm not going to have a righteousness by obedience to the law because I haven't obeyed it and can't. Not perfectly, and that's what it requires. So God has revealed the righteousness of God, the perfect holiness of God is revealed, is manifested without my obedience. If I get any righteousness, it'll have to be without obedience to the law. And he's revealed it, and he's witnessed it by the law and the prophets. It's right here in the book, all the way through. Abraham knew about it. Abraham knew about it. Now, I'd sure like to know about that. What is it, Paul? Well, look at verse 22. It is the righteousness of God, which is by faith, not by works, not by church membership, but by faith. Anybody can look. Anybody can believe. You don't have to be a certain type of individual. You can have black skin and still look to Christ. You can be the most disabled person and look to Christ. You can be without any nerve to promote any movement of the body and look to Christ. You can be the most bankrupt man who ever lived and look. And it's the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference in men. I know we like to think there is. We've got our class system. We got folks we think are under us or above us or beneath us or less than us or not as important as us or blacker than us or not of the race we are, not as intelligent as we are. But God says, in my sight, there's no difference. All of you have sinned. All of you sons of Adam, fallen sons of Adam, all of you guilty before God, there's no difference. There's no difference. Look up at verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. You tell that preacher that tells you he's without sin, he's had a second blessing, he's got the Holy Ghost, his old nature's eradicated, and he doesn't sin anymore. You tell him he's a liar and the truth's not in him. That's what God's Word says. They're all guilty. They've all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's no difference. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short. We hadn't come short of our standard or our church rules and regulations. But that's not the law by which we're going to be judged. We've come short of the glory of God. Now, I know there's some fellas that think they don't sin. They live above sin and all this sort of thing. And they don't do some things that the church says is wrong. The church has got its rules and regulations and laws that people are not allowed to do or so forth and so on, how they're supposed to dress and all this. And they've got that all down, you know, and they don't violate those rules. But that's not the rule by which we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged by that man, Christ Jesus. God hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ. The one whom they hated, and he loved them in return. The one whom they spit upon, and he said, Father, forgive them. The one whom they reproached, and for whom he prayed. The one that they nailed to the cross, the one that was tried in all points, yet without sin. The one who never hated and never lusted, never coveted, never lied, and never lusted, and never did anything contrary to the Father's perfect will, who knew no sin. We're going to be judged by him. That's right. And that shuts every mouth. All right, verse 24. But he says, being freely justified, freely, by his grace, through a work of redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He came down here. Jesus Christ came down here and became a man. And being tried and tested and tempted in every point as we are, yet he knew no sin. And not only that, but he went to the cross and bore our transgressions in his body on the tree. It says in verse 25, God set him forth. That word is foreordained. God Almighty set him forth in purpose. Did you know there was a Savior before there was a sinner? That's right. Before Adam ever fell, God set forth his Son to be the Lamb slain. That's what Scripture said. He was a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the everlasting covenant of God's grace, God set forth his Son. The fall didn't take God by surprise. Nothing does. All his works are known unto God from the beginning. That's right. He declareth the end from the beginning. And Christ Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God set him forth in purpose, and then God set him forth in promise. When Adam and Eve fell, he came to them and announced the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's heel. He promised the Savior. He promised him to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and from your loins shall come him in whom all nations will be blessed. He prophesied him to Isaiah, David. Moses saw his day. That rock was Christ. Our Passover's Christ. God set him forth in promise. God set him forth in picture. That old tabernacle out yonder in the wilderness, it just says Christ, Christ, Christ. It says sacrifice in his blood. It says Christ the priest, every atonement, every offering. The smoke of incense, the intercession of Christ. God set him forth in person in the fullness of time. God sent his Son into the world, made under the law to redeem them, born under the law. He set him forth in the preaching of the gospel. Then look at verse 27. God set him forth, verse 26, to declare at this time God's righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, my friends, God, our God, is a God of attributes, character. God is holy. God is love. God is just. God is merciful. God is righteous. And God is grace. But the Lord God cannot do anything to violate any of those attributes. He can't express his love and violate his law, his holiness. He can't, God, there's something God can't do. God can't lie. That's what Scripture says. And God can't show or reveal or give his mercy and violate his holiness. So in order to justify sinners, if he sets out to save the guilty, now, if he puts his love upon a guilty man, and he puts his sins away, he says, well, I'll just tear up your record and throw it away. Now, I'm going to take you to heaven. I'll just forgive all this you've done and said, and I'll weigh your good deeds and bad deeds. Now, and whichever comes out the most, I'll let that go. Now we wouldn't put up with that down at City Hall. In other words, a man comes in there and say he's a banker. And this banker has supported the Ramey home. And he's given milk to the orphanage and food to the orphans. And he's taken children off the streets and been nice to them. And he's been a great contributor to the hospital. And he's a benevolent benefactor and a man that he's always at home at night. And he's never been drunk. And all these things. But suppose he's stealing from the bank. And he comes before the judge. And he's stolen the bank blind. And the judge says, well, boy, I'm in a mess here now. He's such a nice guy. But he's done this thing. What am I going to do? Well, I tell you, his good deeds outweighed his bad ones. So we just let him go on back. No, sir. He broke the law. And that just judge has got to make him pay. The law has got to have some teeth in it. It's got to be honored. Now, here you and I, here you stand. Some of you got this idea in your minds. And I'm trying my best to get out of your mind. You stand before a holy God at the judgment. And you say, well, Lord, I've been a family man. I've supported the orphanage, and I've worked hard all my life, raised my family. Look at these calluses, Lord. I've worked hard. I've done many wonderful work. I helped build a church. I was a good neighbor, and I helped build a hospital, and Lord, I did all these things, and 23 out of every 24 hours, I was a good man. But the Lord says, well, this rebellion in your heart, this hatred, this malice, this lust, this covetousness, this pride, this evil, all these things that the eyes of men can't see, this imagination, this self-will, that's sin. You took part in the crucifixion of my Son. You took part in the rebellion of Adam. You took part. But now your good deeds outweigh your bad ones. God can't operate that way. He's perfectly holy, perfectly just. And our sins must be punished. But besides that, we have no good deeds. Most of our goodness is motivated by a selfish purpose. That's right. So God Almighty, in order to be just and yet forgive the sinner, just and justify, to demonstrate his love and his holiness, his mercy and his righteousness, gave his Son to take my place. And our Lord Jesus Christ came down here, and as a man, he perfectly obeyed the law. He perfectly kept God's law. God the Father can look at his Son and in him find no fault. And he stood as our representative. He stood as our surety. And then Christ went to the cross, and there he took our sins in his body, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And God's law was satisfied by the obedience of his Son, and his justice was satisfied by the death of his Son, and his love is satisfied by the redemption of his Son. It's all in Christ. Well, how does that become mine? By faith. By believing on Christ. Verse 27 says, now, where is boasting? Anybody got anything to boast about? Where is boasting in any of this? Where is the glory? Where is works? Where is good deeds? Where is it? All of it's in Christ. I want you to turn with me to Mark 16. Mark 16. Let me close with this. I think I can help you a little bit right here. Mark 16. Our Lord sent his disciples out to preach. And when they were going forth to preach, this was after he arose from the grave, he said, Mark 16, 15. Now look at this a moment. And he said to his disciples, you go into all the world. All the world. And you preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's it. Justification by faith. Well, what about that baptism in that preacher? All right, you with me? Now let's consider for a moment. Faith, he that believeth, receives Christ as the substitute, which he is. I'm a guilty sinner. He's the Son of God. I deserve to die. He died in my place. I'm a guilty sinner. The law commands me to perfectly obey it. In every jot and tittle, I couldn't do it. He came down and did it for me as my substitute. My faith looks upon him and receives him as just what he is, my substitute. He did all that God required. He's the God-man who obeyed God's law and died in my stead. Faith receives him as my righteousness before the law. Now, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I mean right now. And in your flesh dwelleth no good. In the flesh, no man can please God. I attempt to. I'd like to. I want to. I'm commanded to. But there's no way that I can perfectly please God. But Jesus Christ did. And he is my righteousness. He in the flesh did all things good at all times. And he is my righteousness. And my faith accepts that. It receives that. Christ is my... I look to him for my righteousness. I look in here and I see sin. And I turn away and I look to him and I see holiness. That faith receives that. Faith receives Christ as my high priest. You say, but you pray to the Father, don't you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I come boldly before the throne of grace. I come bold. But you know how I can do that? Because I got a high priest there who intercedes for me. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly before his throne that we may find mercy and grace. Having a high priest. You see that? So he's my priest and he cleanses my prayers and his blood and his wounds enable me to stand before God. So by faith receives him as my high priest, my mediator. One God, one mediator between God and men. Those poor people in Mexico, we go in that old Catholic church there, and there's the Virgin Mary with a crown. She's the Queen of Heaven. You don't know anything about Catholicism here in this country. Real Catholicism in these pagan countries. You see it in its operation in those places. You don't know anything about it. You've never seen it. They hide it in this country. But down there, they're still burning candles for the dead. Down there, they're still putting food out. The priests do this, putting food out at a tombstone for the dead people to come and eat. And the people are paying for those things. Down there, they still have confessional booths All up and down the walls where the priest sits and listens to people spill out their garbage and their sin into his ear. And there's the virgin dressed up in her purple robe with a crown on her head and the world under her feet. And Jesus Christ is laying over there in a coffin. They've got him in a coffin with a crown on his head, laying in a coffin, a wax dummy of Jesus Christ, and his mother's up here, and down in front of her is a kneeling place and a place to burn candles. And that place is worn thin where those poor people sit on their knees in front of that statue of Mary and plead for mercy. Christ is over there in a coffin. He's my mediator. One God and one mediator. And faith receives Christ as my Lord. He's my sovereign King. He's the Lord of my life and the owner of all things. And faith bows to that lordship. That's faith, and that's what justifies. You say, what about baptism? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All right? The first step that the believer takes after faith is baptism, which publicly announces and publicly acknowledges this identification. Which publicly acknowledges this representation. I died in Christ. I was buried in Christ, and I'm risen in Christ, and I'm seated at the right hand of God in Christ. And what I'm saying in baptism to the people, to the world, is just what my faith has received. When Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I'm buried. And when Christ arose, I rose out of the watery grave to walk in newness of life. Baptism has no saving efficacy. It has no saving power. It is nothing but a sign and a symbol that teaches that true believers are dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. That's what it is. The essence of faith is to receive Christ as representing me in death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. And the essence of baptism is to be buried with him because I am dead. I'm saying to the world, this is what has happened. This is what my faith has believed. This is what I acknowledge. I died when Christ died. And I was buried when Christ was buried. And I rose when Christ arose. And I'm seated in him and glorified in him. I believe that. And I believe it enough to declare it publicly to the whole world. Therefore we conclude, Paul said, that a man is justified by faith. Whatever else follows is by God's grace. But I believe in instantaneous conversion. The Bible teaches that. Now we have been saved, we're being saved, and our salvation is nearer than when we believe. But when a man, by the grace of God, ever comes to see who Christ is, and what he did, and why he did it, and where he is now, and his heart acknowledges that, and his soul acknowledges that, and his heart receives that, he's saved. He's saved. Justified by faith. He may be in the 11th hour of life. And you know, I've known some men who've gone through life struggling to find acceptance with God. They've been faithful to a doctrine or faithful to a religion or faithful to an experience or faithful to a law and all these things. Never had any real peace. Never had any real joy. Never have any real relaxation of soul and spirit. Always, well, have I worked enough? Have I done enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I been faithful enough? And the answer comes back, no, no, no. Well, you can't find any peace in that. But if you could come to see that Christ died for your sins, that as far as God's concerned, your sins don't even exist. He said, I blot them out. He said, Jim, I remember them no more. They don't even exist. Just don't even exist. They're cast behind my back. And if you could come to that place of faith, you'd have some peace. Oh, you struggle over your thoughts. You think,
things you shouldn't think, and you boil over, and you shouldn't. You know that. You don't want to. You're a human being. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. And you get to looking in here, and you're in a mess, but you ought to look out up there. Look at the cross. Look at Calvary. Look at God's mercy. Believe.